It is truly an honor to once again stand before all the saints of our God and before those of our friends who have decided to pay us a visit this morning. We're honored by your presence, and yes, indeed, you are our esteemed guests. We thank everyone who's here this morning, and we hope and pray that as we begin this week, we do so by giving our God his honor as King. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved King and our loving God, we praise thy name, we glorify thy presence. We give thee the honor and praise and glory, for thou art only worthy. We thank thee, Father, for the life that thou hast given us. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. But Father, most of all, we are most grateful for thy Son, for the sacrifice that he was willing to give for us. And thus, as we continue to study, Father, how to seek and save the lost, may, Father, we learn from the example that thy word teaches us of Zacharias and Elizabeth as the immerser's parents. Forgive us for our sins and forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed, but grant us the guidance and the strength, Father, the boldness to always make those adjustments, those improvements, to be better in thy sight. Father, we ask thee to be with this thy servant, for it is in thy hands that we deposit him. And we ask this, Father, in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The immerser's parents. Perhaps you would recognize more the word the Baptist's parents. Without doubt, we are talking about John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. And this today and next week, God willing, I want you and I to be able to see the how John came to be the Baptizer. Because remember that in this part of this study, we are now studying how we too can evangelize, how we can learn from the examples of the Bible to go and preach the Great Commission, how we then can emulate these men who did so. But you see, the reality is, brethren, is that even though we are always thinking about evangelizing our friends, our co-workers, and the world, here we see that the true evangelist begins at home. Notice, brethren, that without Zacharias and Elizabeth, John would perhaps not have been the man that he came to be. It is not disputed that John was perhaps one of the most successful, if not the most successful under the law, to convince people to bring their hearts back to God. We see that God himself prophesied there in verse 16 that John was going to be able to turn the hearts of Israel back to their Lord. There is no doubt, brethren, that John was one of the best when it came to convincing people that they needed repentance. He was one of the best in allowing these people to understand that they needed to be baptized in the right way. And we say this because we see there in Luke 3, but we're not going to read that this morning, where there were certain hypocrites amongst the Pharisees who, because of appearance, wanted to be immersed by John. He did not turn into that. He did not compromise. But rather, he called out their hypocrisy by showing them that they were trying to, quote, run away from the wrath of God. But again, we see, brethren, that John came to be the baptizer, the immerser, because of the parents that he had, the upbringing that he received, the very godly men that God chose so that they could bring forth into the world the forerunner of Christ. You see, brethren, many times we fall prey into tunnel vision when it comes to evangelizing. And we focus more on spreading the seed of the gospel out in the world. But we forget that at home, we have to also teach, train, and evangelize our own children. Amen. We have to begin, brethren, being that tree of life and of righteousness of which Proverbs 17:30 speaks, first at home. Because as the Apostle Paul asks when he speaks about the qualifications of one who is to be an elder, how can one, brethren, be able to want to convert the whole world if he doesn't work at home first? You know, in Spanish there is a phrase that my father would always use as a warning to my brother and I. Be sure not to be a lamp to the world and darkness at home. We cannot want to shine and save the world, brethren, when our home is being lost and being taken, stripped away from us by the devil. So when we begin, brethren, this mini-series within a series, we begin by seeing, brethren, who the parents of John were. How they were chosen by God because they were the right selection to train and to prepare the forerunner for Christ. Notice, brethren, that these parents were Levites. The Bible teaches us that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were of the descendancy of the Levites. Elizabeth says that she was of the daughters of Aaron, but then we see that not only was Zacharias a Levite, but he was also a part of the family that had to serve there in the temple. You recall there in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 24, we read about these divisions. We read about how David, while he was king, he divided them into 24 divisions. And then you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, you see how their responsibilities were also divided according to the lot that was fallen upon them. So what we see, brethren, is that they were not only from the lineage of a priesthood, but we see that Zacharias was part of a family that was very active when it came to the service of the temple, and more importantly, to the service of God. He did not choose lukewarm parents. He did not choose unfaithful parents. He did not choose parents whose godliness was in appearance only. We see that God chose parents who were righteous and blameless in all of His commandments. So when we begin to see the preparation of a future baptizer, because it is the possibility, brother and sister, that your son, that your daughter may be a future baptizer. Last night I had the great honor of seeing something like that unfold before my eyes. A brother and his wife who've been training their children and their young 15-year-old daughter, while all of us preachers were eating and fellowshipping, and she was evangelizing that waitress. And I told my fellow preachers, myself included, shame on us. We should have been doing what this young girl was doing. But then I told her father, thank you. Thank you for training your child in godliness. For training your child to be bold and to be unafraid of spreading the seed of the gospel. Zacharias and Elizabeth, brethren, did that with John. But the reason they did that is because they first received wisdom They first had wisdom dwell in each of their hearts. Notice, brethren, there in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 6, I love how the Holy Spirit does not take away from either one of them, even though they are one as a marriage. And they were both righteous before God. It wasn't just Zacharias, brethren. It wasn't just Elizabeth. Notice the scripture says that they were both righteous before God. And they were both walking in all the commandments of God. It wasn't just Zacharias making and dragging his wife along. It wasn't just Elizabeth pushing her husband to do his priestly duties. Notice their individuality shown through their unity working as one. They were both righteous before God. They were both walking in the commandments of God. But they were also both blameless before God. It wasn't just one, brethren, but it was both. And because of this, we see that Zacharias, brethren, and Elizabeth made a wise choice when they chose one another to be husband and wife. You see, the core or the beginning of a godly home begins with godly parents. But before they are godly parents, they already have to be godly people individually. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. And notice what the Bible, brethren, reveals about what both Elizabeth and Zacharias did. And remember that chapter 2 verse 1 begins by a plea on behalf of a father to a son saying, receive my words, receive my commands. But in verse 10, notice what happens. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes her companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You see how Zacharias and Elizabeth allowed wisdom to dwell in each one of their hearts? The fact that the Bible is saying that they were blameless. The fact that the Bible is saying that each one was righteous. It's showing us that they received the wisdom that was imparted to them from their parents. That they upheld the teachings that they received from God's commandment. It wasn't something, brethren, that just happened as they did it on the job training. But they too were not only trained, but they chose to accept and they chose to obey the commandments of God. And by doing so, they married one another. They stayed amongst priestly families. Because Zacharias was a Levite, and so was Elizabeth. Brethren, this is the equivalent of a Christian marrying another Christian. But more succinctly, more precisely, a spiritual Christian marrying another spiritual Christian. You see, brethren, Zacharias chose a wife that was going to help him remain blameless. He chose a wife that was going to help him train his children in righteousness. He chose a wife that was going to help him preserve his holiness before God. Elizabeth was married to a man that would protect her holiness. She was married to a man who would guide their family into heaven's land. She married a man who loved God as much as she loved God. And this is why John the Immerser was able to become the man that he did. Because his parents were godly even before they were his parents. His parents were godly even before they were married. They were honorable people because they honored their parents before they were honored as parents. You see, brethren, if we want our children to be obedient, if we want our children to be holy, then, brethren, we should have already been laying that groundwork from even before we were married. But if you were already married when you came into the Lord, it's still not too late. Just don't hide from your children your past, because even though you may be ashamed of it, it can still teach them that God forgives and one can transform his life before God. It serves as a lesson to them. Do not make the mistakes that I made, because I made those mistakes because I did not have godly parents, because I did not have holy guidance, and you do. You see, John had godly parents. John had parents who allowed wisdom to dwell in each of the one of their hearts separately, but also together. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were instrumental in John becoming the immerser because they were a paradigm of a holy devotion to God. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. You know, this is an incredible fact. And I've been very pensive on this. I've been meditating a lot about this, because it's amazing, brethren, that the following question that I'm about to ask is actually crucial for our lesson to stick. Why didn't the angel appear at Zacharias' home? Why wasn't the announcement of John's birth given to him while they were at home? Notice where Zacharias was and what he was doing when the angel appeared. Beginning at verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. There's so much we can take out just from that one verse, brethren. But that's another lesson for another day. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel appeared. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias was in the house of God. And he was in the house of God working. And he was in the house of God, standing before God. Because he was righteous, because he was blameless, because he was obedient to all the commandments of God. Even if Zacharias and Elizabeth had not opened their mouths to teach, which they did, by the way, the example that they were showing John from childhood was already setting the groundwork for the mighty Christian that he was going to be. He saw that his father was devoted to his job as a priest. He saw that his father served according to the lot that was given to him. He served when it was required of him to serve. The devoted nature of Zacharias was an example. It was a pattern for John to learn how to be a faithful and godly Christian. If you go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, notice how this, brethren, is proven by this following example given to us by Elijah and his spiritual son Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so."
Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Pay attention to the following verses. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And we also had struck the water. It was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. I encourage you to link verse 8 with verse 14. Notice what Elisha does. He imitates his father. The first thing that Elijah does is follow the example that Elijah had just illustrated before him. He saw how Elijah took that mantle, how he folded it, and how he struck the Jordan and the waters opened and they walked on dry ground. Thus, as Elijah returns with that same mantle that he took from his father, notice how he calls upon the Lord God of Elijah. He is calling upon the God on which he was trained to venerate. He calls upon the God that he saw his own father serve. And in the same way that his father struck those waters in the name of that God, he now does so himself. And the same result happens. The waters part. The ground is dried, and Elijah is able to walk through them. But when he does this, verse 15 is key. The sons of the prophets of Jericho, they see his father in him, don't they? They see the spirit of Elijah in Elisha. And I want to make something clear. When it says here that they bowed to the ground before him, Elisha was not being worshipped. He did not accept worship. We need to understand that. You see, in Oriental culture, a bow was also seen as a sign of respect. There was a way of greeting someone respectfully by bowing before them, but it did not mean that they worshipped him, and it does not mean that Elisha accepted worship. But what it means is that they acknowledged, you are your father's son. You remind us of your father Elijah. Brethren, John was his father's son. Like Zacharias was righteous. Like Zacharias was devoted to his God. Like Zacharias was obedient to God's commandments, so was John the Immerser. Not just because God had prophesied through his angel that that would be the case, but more because Zacharias and Elizabeth trained the child and they gave him that visual example of what it means to be devoted to God. What do your children see in you? Do your children see in you that when you tell them about the need to be baptized, the importance of realizing that they are at an age where they are no longer cleared by innocence, when you are telling them that it is necessary for them to obey the gospel, if they haven't obeyed it, is it because perhaps the theory and the practice do not match? Is it because you speak like a Christian, but you don't live as one? Do they see a lukewarm Christianity in you, where you only show up part of Sunday and not all of Sunday? And when you do, you show up not fully focused, but only to get it out of the way. What example, what pattern, what paradigm is your child receiving at home? Because you cannot teach right and live wrong. You cannot expect that child to take God seriously if you don't. Brethren, Zacharias and Elizabeth are introduced by God Himself as righteous people. And when we see the parents that John was given, we see that same spirit in John. We see why John was so devoted to God that he was out in the wilderness. We see why John was blameless to the fact that he always made sure that people understood that he was not the Christ. We see how John was righteous and spoke what God wanted him to speak. I am reminded of when Zacharias was mute and when they asked him, what shall be the name of the child? Because Elizabeth had said, John will be his name, but you have no family who has this name. They said, the Bible says that through signs they asked Zacharias, what do you say? Him asking for a tablet, he writes on the tablet, John will be his name. John is his name. And the people marveled at this scripture. But you know what happens next? Zechariah's mouth is open. And when he begins to speak, he begins to bless God because of the blessing that was John in his life. John, brethren, learned from his parents' example. Without a doubt, he was his father's son. He was his mother's son. And for that reason, he very literally gave his head for Christ. He gave his head for the truth. For speaking out against the adultery in which Herod had engaged in, he lost his head. But John was willing to die for the cause, and die for the cause he did. But brethren, we see also that when a parent first is godly, then demonstrates and exemplifies his godliness for his son or his daughter to see, to know, to have a direction, well, the results is that they reap the harvest of pure joy. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Notice how the joy and the gladness begins with them. They were going to be the first to rejoice in the coming of John. They were going to be the first to be blessed by the grace of Jehovah. Notice, brethren, that when a father and a mother lives a life of godliness and exemplifies, provides a visual aid to their children of what it means to be a true and holy man or woman of God, it will bring forth joy. It will bring forth joy. Because the child will then obey because they've seen how indeed living a righteous and godly life is the way to go. And it will bring joy because the father and the mother will have that gladness to know that their child is now in the hands of God. And then when they die, the possibility of being eternally together now is a reality. Amen. That is joy. That is pure joy. It does not compare. Seeing your child graduate from college cannot compare to seeing your child rise to a newness of life. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Beginning at verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother who, when she is old, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. But notice the promise, the precious joy, the one that was given to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Notice, verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Parent who has a righteous child, who sees that the child was able to see in him or in her true holiness, will rejoice to see that now their child is holy too. What parent rejoices with the child who's living a life of ungodliness? What father, what mother takes pleasure in knowing that their children are making unwise decisions, always fearing the day they'll get that one phone call where one of those call of decisions could lead them where they don't need to go? But what a joy and what a peace to that father and to that mother to know, my child, I don't have to worry about, because he or she is living the godly life as he or she should. I don't have to worry about my son. I don't have to worry about my daughter, because I know they are doing right by God. That's joy. That's gladness. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't have to worry about John the Immerser. They knew their son was going to prepare the way. They knew their son was going to be a man devoted to the mission that God had given him. They knew they had trained him. They knew they had raised him right. They knew that not only had they trained and raised him right, that he was an obedient child who honored his mother and his father. But what about the parent who doesn't do any of these things? What about the parent who continues to dishonor his parents by not being godly even now in adulthood? What about the parent who, instead of being a paradigm, that is to say, a pattern of godliness, what he has taught his child is how to live life in sin and not take God seriously? Woe is unto him, because regret and sorrow fills his heart when he sees that the direction that he led his child in is in the direction of eternal death. He remains the rest of his life seeing the self-destruction that he created by not rearing his child correctly in God, by not sowing the seed of the gospel in his child from an early age, by not showing a serious devotion to God from an early age. He lives the rest of his life regretting that he was not able to save the soul of his offspring. That instead, he is guilty of very likely being the one to damn his child. We are talking about seeking and saving the lost. But when our children reach that age of reason, when they reach the age of knowing the difference between right and wrong, and they have not yet obeyed the gospel, they are part of the lost that we need to seek and save. We must not rely on the eldership or the preacher to save my child, because God gave you as the parent that responsibility. He entrusted you with that responsibility. So don't expect someone else to come into your home and try to save your child. Evangelism begins at home. Evangelism begins with our own. Because think about this way. If your child has always seen that godly devotion in you, then with he or she, it's a matter of when, not if. There's a stronger possibility that that child will obey because they have witnessed the power of God in you.
and they have the confidence that they have direction if they have any questions in their own Christianity. Someone they trust, someone they can go to, someone that can help them develop their faith. Therefore, my brethren, are we being parents to a future immerser? Are we being parents to one who perhaps in the future can be an evangelist? Are we laying those seeds in their minds of thinking about maybe one day being a preacher, maybe one day being a preacher's wife, being an elder, being an elder's wife? Are we sowing those seeds in their mind to take their spiritual lives more seriously than their secular careers? Or are we making them focus more on secular school than the most important school that they can ever go to, which is the Word of God? Now, I'm going to speak to you, son and daughter. Perhaps you have parents who are like Zacharias and Elizabeth for you. If that is the case, what holds you back? What are you afraid of? You have the blessing that many did not have and still do not have today. Parents who can help you, parents who can guide you, parents who will understand what you're going through in the beginning stages of your Christianity. But at the end of the day, your parents will not be able to save you on the day of judgment. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls are mine. The soul that sins, that soul shall die. And God clarifies, like the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, both are mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. You already know. And what you know is, number one, you're a sinner. And thus, number two, you need Christ in your life. Your mom and your dad cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amen. Question is, what's stopping you? Why dost thou tarry? What's holding you back? Break those bonds. Break those chains. And obey the gospel of our Lord today. Behold, now the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone amongst us this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.